I'm excited for you. I am. Bless God. Bless God. So all you treasure hunters at heart, there'll be a lot of treasure in this morning's message. You can spot it by the Holy Spirit. I rather enjoyed my time with God in listening to Him to put this together. It's a lot easier when you sit there and like you're the secretary, if you know what I mean, and they, I don't even like the word dictate, but I guess that they dictate what they want, and you just write it down, type it down, and you go, oh, this is good, God, this is good. So he was showing me some stuff, and of course, he brings to my remembrance verses I know and experiences that I've been through, and so he searches my history and what I know and pulls it together. And then sometimes he'll lead me to another book or another place and have me read, and then I glean that. So here we go. About 10 years ago, I was working in an outpatient clinic and had a young girl that I was talking to. She had some real dysfunctional family stuff going on and really was having a hard time with her brother. And she said, I wish my brother had a stop button. I'd push it. I thought that was kind of clever. Could life ever be so easy that a push of a button could start or stop people? Because I know we know people that we'd like to find their stop or start button and just push it for them, but it doesn't always work that way. Faith functions as kind of an on-off button, by the way, in the spirit realm, but then that also affects this physical realm. Words spoken by faith set things in motion, just like a button got pushed. And also, words by faith can push a stop button just like that, and it actually happens, even though we don't think of a button, but that's what it does. It's an immediate thing that happens in the spirit realm, and then it manifests in the physical realm, sometimes immediately, but sometimes it takes a little longer. But in the spirit realm, it's a start or a stop. It's a done deal. Here's another button illustration, and those that are sitting in the front row, thank you. They've completely had all Baptist blood drained from them, so they're not in the back row. I was a Baptist, and we would work our way from the back to the front, you know, as we got to know God more, we kind of scooch up a little bit. But so this illustration requires you to look at the seat in front of you. Front row, imagine you got a chair there. And in front of you, there is a big red button on the back of the seat in front of you. And if you push that button, it will instantly stop your heart from beating. If you just push that button, and then in a few minutes, it takes a little bit of time if you're in the medical field, in a few minutes you'll be in heaven, enjoying heaven, enjoying God, the angels, the streets of gold, the singing, everything. It won't take long. Just push the button and your heart stops. And then after a few minutes, eventually, you'll be in heaven. Would you push the button to stop your heart? No, a lot of people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to die in order to get there. I mean, the rapture, the idea of the rapture, Jesus coming back, that one generation that does not die, but in a moment and twinkling of an eye, are changed. They don't even have time to think about it. It happens so fast that they don't go through a death process. They're the only ones in the Bible that don't go through the death process as a group. Of course, we've had other people that have done that throughout history. Elijah went up without a death process. Enoch went up without a death process. There's the people that are raptured. The 144,000 will suddenly appear in heaven without a death process because they can't be killed. So God has arranged for certain people in certain groups to bypass that. But short of Jesus coming back in our generation, and he might just do that, we would have to go through a death process. Let's change it a little. What if you could push the button in front of you and instantly be in heaven forever? I'm not talking about coming back. I mean being there and not having to go through a death process. The button's in front of you. You just poke it, and boom, you're in heaven eternally. Would you say your goodbyes first? Hey, bye, everybody. I mean, what would you schedule a goodbye party for the weekend, and then after the party was over, push that button? Would you go on a cruise around the world on credit cards and then push the button? Would you run around and witness to all your unsaved family or friends and then push the button? Would you make sure that all your volunteer nursery schedule and everything is covered before you push the button? Finish your bucket list. Would you be hesitant to immediately push that button? If I said, hey, you bypass death and you'll be in heaven forever, there's a hesitancy within us, and we're trying to figure out what is that hesitancy about. Well, what if there's no heaven after I push the button? If there's no God, whether you push the button or not, then doesn't really matter, because there'd be no more meaning to finishing your life than to immediately ending it. Whether you do anything after that doesn't have any value. Without God, without our God of love, without the God of the Bible, eternity is meaningless. Living forever in a heaven that has no God is hell. Hell is the absence of God, because with him is life, light, love, everything that you want to experience. You remove that and you have hell. That's why we've said God doesn't have to make hell bad. He only has to leave. His full presence pulled from an area, and it is bad. Love, light, everything goes with it. This is what God said in the Message Bible in Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. He says, God says this, think about this. Wrap your minds around it. This is serious business. Take it to heart. Remember your history, your long, rich history. I am God, the only God you've had or ever will have. Incomparable, irreplaceable, from the very beginning, telling you what the ending will be. All along, letting you in on what is going to happen. Assuring you, I'm in this for the long haul. I'll do exactly what I set out to do. I've said it, and I'll most certainly do it. I've planned it, so it's as good as done. Right? Well, that's nice to know. Are you glad that God told you that? Because he did. He told you that in the Bible. God told you that himself, that one version says, there are no other gods I know, I looked. That's God's humor, you know. It's kind of, he has humor, and that was it. He called himself irreplaceable and incomparable. And he is. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, right? The ultimate purpose of mankind is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever as he enjoys us and glorifies us with his own glory. Let me say that once again. The ultimate purpose of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever as he enjoys us and glorifies us with his own glory. A lot of people sometimes struggle with worshiping God because they've been brought up or trained that you don't have to respect anybody or anything. God, the reason why worship to God is correct is that he's the only one that is truly worthy of worship. So it's the right thing to do. It's the righteous things to do. It's the holy thing to do. And when you have full revelation of that, you realize, of course, because some people scratch their head going, is he kind of on some ego trip or something, wanting us to worship him like forever? What kind of person is he? And the answer is he's the perfect holy person that worship fits. Because when you step into that worship, you step into the glory and life and love of God, even to a fuller extent. You'll know that you belong there. You feel like, this is why I am. This is why God even made me. And not only that, this experience is wonderful, and I get to stay in it. It's so easy to worship God in heaven. It's thrilling to worship God in heaven. God invites us to live inside his own glory, yet as separate beings, yet eternally connected and eternally dependent. And a lot of people don't like that word. I don't want to be dependent on anybody. I'm a self-made person. Most self-made persons are self-made messes, when I can see. They try to define their own life, and we're looking at them going, man, that's a different view than I have. The devil tried to create his own declaration of independence. He did. He wound up with a world without God where he'd become his own little kind of God. Well, he's going to get his wish after that final judgment. He'll be separated from God for all eternity. He'll be independent from God, isolated in darkness, where he can play at being his own little God. Even if there are other demons or fallen angels or people that even have access to him in hell, it's hard to rule a kingdom in total darkness. Yeah, how's that going to work? If you even had access, how are you going to rule a kingdom in total darkness? No light, no love, no hope. I will never have a declaration of independence from God. I have a declaration of dependence. That's one shirt that I think you guys made or somebody made. I want to be right in the middle of all what God is doing, not just now, but all eternity. I want to be in the middle of it, which begs another button question. Why would I not push the button in front of me if I could instantly go to heaven and bypass death? Why wouldn't my finger just shoot right out? Yeah, boom. Why would I not? Why? We haven't completed what God wants us to do. Because right in the middle of what God is doing may require my participation. He invites my participation. He'll get it done with you or without you, but the results may be different. That's not completely correct. Sometimes when we don't obey, a loss occurs that is not coverable or correctable by God. Sometimes when we fail in our mission, we have this assumed idea, well, I don't really have to do anything because God will just send somebody else unless he doesn't. God will send another missionary to that isolated village unless he doesn't. Well, of course he will. All I have to do is screw up everything, and he'll just send in the B team, and they'll cover or not. There's a lot of incidents throughout the Bible that he sends in the prophet, sends in the preacher, and that's it. And where they don't go, they don't say that there was a follow-up story. I remember being in the evangelical church. It was one of our best reasons for not really committing fully or following God. We had this idea that wasn't in the Bible that said, well, God will cover for us if we blow it. He'll just come in and make it as if we obeyed it, but he'll just use someone else unless he doesn't. We made that up, and it wasn't a Bible verse that God's got everything covered. What I see is God being disappointed in some of the losses that occurred when people failed to follow. And I feel sad about that. The outcome is different. We've always assumed that God will just send in the next squad and they'll cover it, the next person and they'll cover it. It might take some delay, and in that delay is disaster. In that delay is destruction. In that delay is death of other people that they didn't get to yet. It doesn't come out the same way if we don't obey. We can't say there's a scripture somewhere that says if I don't obey God, it'll be okay. It'll be different. But God's not okay with disobey. Why? He'll just cover it, won't he? Not always. Not always. I wish that there was a way to do that. We could just all sit back and say, well, we really don't have to do anything because he's got another plan. He knows the plans he has for us, and he knows the people that are supposed to intersect with us. I'd like to tell you that the outcome would just be glorious and wonderful. In fact, years ago, I wanted to get out of the ministry. I was convinced that there's got to be somebody better than me. And so if I just exit, God will have to send in somebody better. Better, I don't mean by better that I'm graced. You understand that? I don't take any desire to say it's other than the grace of God. But I thought that if I would remove myself from this particular ministry position that I was in, then it would save everybody else. I was struggling. I didn't think that I could really live the Christian life. I was giving up. And the person that was over me in the ministry at that time said, I don't care about the ministry. I care about you. Well, I was all ready to do the sacrifice myself, martyr, throw myself on my own grenade. I mean, remove myself so God could send in somebody else. And the person said, what about you? I said, no, the ministry. I'm stepping back and out of the way for the ministry. She says, I don't care about the ministry. I thought, well, I thought you were the one that cared the most about the ministry. She said, I care about you. What happens to you? Boy, did that change my brain around. She was supposed to be nodding her agreement and letting me slide out of my responsibilities. Instead, she was saying, forget the ministry. Let's talk about you. What's going to happen to you? She wouldn't let go of me. Wouldn't let go of me. Wanted to see me do well. Didn't want to see me struggle and fall. Right in the middle of what God is doing is my participation. My God-assisted prayers, do they count? My God-assisted witness to others. My God-assisted giving. My God-assisted teaching or preaching. Brother Hagin was doing his best to serve God. After 12 years of pastoring, the Holy Spirit said to him, "You're about to embark on the very first step of your ministry." He thought, "What have I been doing for 12 years pastoring?" He thought that if you're called of God, you're either going to be a pastor in a church or a missionary. And God said, "You're about to begin on step one after 12 years." Now, God helped him and graced him and anointed him as much as he could as he operated out of the perfect will of God and went and pastored churches for 12 years, when really he was assigned to go and teach the people faith and step into a more prophetic anointing in that area. So he went out and followed God and obeyed God and left the church and started traveling and went broke. He complained to God about it. He'd drive at night because his tires were bald and down south the roads get hot. You don't want to drive bald tires on a hot road, those old tires. So he'd drive at night when it was cool. He'd get to a meeting just as his gas tank was empty and have no money to get home. He needed money from that point to even to get back home. His kids didn't travel with him. They were in school at the time. So he had a conversation with God, and he told God, "I'm doing everything you told me, and I'm broke. You said in Isaiah 1:19 that if I am willing and obedient, that I would eat the good of the land. Well, I obeyed you, but I don't see the good of the land." He was obeying God, and the money wasn't there. God spoke back to Brother Hagin in that still small voice and said, "You don't qualify." Brother Hagin said, "But I obeyed your word." God said back, "But you're not doing that verse. You're only doing half that verse." Brother Hagin saw that he was obedient, but complaining about his assigned ministry. He was not willing. He was only obedient. That's like being married to somebody and you realize that they have transitioned over to duty. "I'm sticking with you because it's my duty." "Yes, sir." That sounds like fun for the rest of our life. He was only doing half the verse. It took him about 10 seconds, he said, to repent. About 10 seconds to get willing. Now, in the area of finances, he was struggling. So he got willing. And then he did one thing. He pushed three buttons. Bing, bang, boom. Pushed three buttons. He asked God to meet his needs. Button one. Button number two. He bound the enemy from stealing from him or holding on to any finances that are supposed to come his way. Button number three. He said, "I released the angels to go out and bring it in." From that moment forward, his financial status situation changed and never went back. Now, he said something interesting. He said, "I only prayed that one time." And he warned us students. He said, "Don't keep praying that. Pray it one time, and then after you think, when you think about it, thank God for it." He said, "Now, in the situation where there's more people involved, like in your local church or a business where there's a lot of people and stuff like that, you might have to pray that a number of times." But he said, "I was praying for just about my situation only, so I only needed to pray it that one time and then thank God from there on forward." He declared before God what his needs were, thanked him for it, asked him for it, thanked him for it, bound the enemy, told him to that he couldn't steal from him and to release his hands off of what he was holding back, and then I don't know how the angels went out, whether he asked God to send his angels out or whether he just told the angels to go. I haven't quite figured that one out yet. I don't know that part of the story. But that was the third thing he did. It changed forever. Interesting. Well, can I just ask God? I don't feel comfortable binding enemies and directing them to be loosed and bounds, and I don't feel comfortable directing angels. Well, if we find some examples in the Word of God about these things, then we better say, I wonder why God put it there. Did he just want a fatter book? I mean, why is all that stuff in there? God's grace is released. That's his ability. Is released by your words, by faith. We know that. Your words have action to them. It's not the hearers only, but the doers of the word that get anything. A lot of people hear the word of God, believe the word of God, they don't do anything, and nothing happens. Nothing happens. I believe that there's a frozen pizza in my freezer. I know it for sure that there's a frozen pizza in my freezer. Absolutely. I'm convinced. I am starving. I would love pizza. And I completely believe in the truth of that pizza being in that freezer. I am so hungry. What happens after that? Somebody, Shelley, could you get the pizza? No. Somebody has to do something. You absolutely believe in the existence of that frozen pizza? There it is. You know it's there. Absolutely. And that would satisfy my need right there. But somebody has to take hold of it, turn the oven on, put it in, right? Ministry is spelled W-O-R-K, W-O-R-K. Did I get that right? Good. But I just want God to do it all. I want to toss up a prayer and let God do it all. After all, I'm not God. We know you're not God. We figure that out pretty quick. And it sounds very religious to say, I'm not God. I'll leave everything up to God. Unless God left everything up to you. Right? Man shall rule over all the earth. Genesis. I think that's the first book in the Bible, my Bible. Chapter 1. I think that's the first chapter. Some of you grew up in a day that they had dummy mannequin puppets. I don't know. I don't think they have them much anymore. You know, you put your hand up the back and then, you know, they look like a little person. Dummy mannequin puppets, right? And you'd do the ventriloquism and make them talk and that. It's kind of cute, right? We had a lady that attended our church for a long time that did them. She was really good at it. Really good. And she's gone on to heaven early now, but man, was she. She almost convinced you that she's really talking to someone. It was just that little dummy she had. It was a cute little dummy. But God isn't interested in us being his little dummy mannequin puppets and shoving his hand up our back and making our mouth move and having a conversation himself with a dummy mannequin puppet. He wants children. And he wants children to cooperate and be with his family. So, how do I know? The Bible said it. God told us so much. What if we found out there was going to be a catastrophic event and you were told that you have to move to another country, to another land, and there was no coming back? And you had so much time to get ready. And and they made a book that told you what you needed to prepare for and how you needed to get from where you're at to get to the next place. and told you what the next place was going to be like, how they ruled the place and what was there and everything, and you were going to wind up eventually living there and not coming back, but you needed this book to know what to do to get from where you're at to the next place. Would you read the book? Yeah. Well, this world is not going to make it. It's a dying planet. We've been given evacuation orders already. But, and our new home and new land is going to be in heaven. But we have been given a book to show us how to leave safely and how to take as many people with us until we get there. Told to bring as many others as we can. We have the Bible. Not doing what it says won't help us. Not knowing what it says will help about the same amount. There is an answer in the Bible to everything you need to know. Well, I have some questions that the Bible doesn't cover. That would be the stuff that you don't need to know. So let it go. The stuff you need to know is there. I know it doesn't cover everything. I know that. But the stuff it doesn't cover, you don't need to know. The reason that I would not push that button in front of me is that I'd be like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1:21, where he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mean, I get Christ now, and die is gain, by the way. But to live is Christ right now. And in other words, I get Christ, and that's the best. And then there's gain. There's Christ plus. Plus what? The Father, the Holy Spirit, angels, eternal life, us, family, purpose. The Apostle Paul said, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in this body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ will abound on account of me." In other words, he just said, "I'm not going to push the button." At the end of my dad's life, he was flat on his back in his living room, staring up at the ceiling in a diaper. Only time he wasn't in pain is when he had strong pain meds. He never wanted to finish that way. When he would wake up in the morning, he said he'd wake up disappointed because he was hoping to go to sleep every night and die in his sleep and wake up in heaven. So he'd wake up in the morning and, "Oh, I'm still here." Now, some of you have had loved ones, maybe your parents or other people that you know, they are going through that right now. They would like to just simply slip away in their sleep and be gone. There have been only a few days in my own past that I would have rather have woken up in heaven than on earth. Those were days that I was really concerned about myself, my own emotional pain or whatever. I'm glad that there weren't a lot of those days. Some people live with a lot of those days. Talk about loss of hope or hell on earth. On the days that I woke up thinking of others, it's easier to get out of bed. Every morning, God is the first person I talk to. And every evening, he's the last person I talk to. Doesn't matter what I'm doing. Well, sometimes I fall asleep reading a book and it falls on the floor and I wake back up. But, you know, then I didn't even know I fell asleep then. But when I'm awake before I fall asleep, He's the first and the last in my life. And I'm not discounting anything in the middle of the day. But when you greet God in the morning, it's easier to get up. I don't like alarm clocks. I set them when I need to. God knows I don't like alarm clocks. He wakes me up by His Spirit. Usually 1 or 2 minutes before it goes off. Sometimes 5. But He wakes me up, and then I shut it off without it going off. I don't know the last time Shelley ever heard one of my alarm clocks go off. I usually wake up. Don't matter what time it is, if we're going on a trip and we have to be up at 5 in the morning, at 5:02, I'm shutting it off, and she's already up anyway, you know. So I wake up in the morning with a reason to get up. I'm talking to God. He apparently has plans for my day. I've got plans in my pocket, which are subject to change. But He's got plans for every day of my life. Don't I get a day off? Yes, I do. Every seventh day is a day of rest. Without God? No, you take your vacation with God. That day of rest. You don't want to go anywhere without God, by the way. Nowhere. That's a really bad idea. Well, what do I rest from then? You don't rest from God. You rest from work, from labor, not rest from God. That'd be a crazy idea. Are you kidding me? You'd have to rest without love, joy, and peace and all that stuff operating. You'd feel like hell if God didn't show up for a day. If all of His grace was pulled out of your life and you tried to function on your own. No, you don't rest from God. You rest from your work. Like God did. The lie of the enemy is that your life is nothing, that you don't really affect anybody. There's really not that many people. If you were gone, not that many people would really care. I've heard people say that. Nobody would care. We can't have their funeral. It'll be embarrassing. Nobody will show up. Then they die and the place is packed. How many times have we seen that? We're cringing thinking, is anybody else going to be at the funeral? And the place is packed. You have no idea. And the people have lied to themselves thinking it wouldn't matter if I was gone. It'd matter a lot. It'd matter to all the people that you did not have contact with. At the beginning of camp meeting, I shared an illustration, and I'll close with it. There's that little boy on the beach, and there's millions of starfish that have been washed up onto the beach. They can live anywhere from 2 to 5 days without getting back in the water, depending on what species they are. But if they don't get back into the water, they will dry and die out of the water. That's a whole nother sermon. But so this little boy is down there, and as far as the beach you can see, for some reason, millions of starfish have been washed onto the beach. He's picking them up and throwing them in one at a time. And this old gentleman saw him doing that, and he comes down, and he said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm throwing the starfish back in." And the gentleman told him, "It's pointless. It doesn't matter." And the little kid looked at him, picked up a starfish, and threw it in. And he said, it mattered to that one. And that's how I feel. I feel like I'm on a beach with millions this way and millions this way. And I'm thinking, God, this is what? This is. And God is saying, pick the next one up and toss it in. The starfish at my feet is what matter. I'm not responsible for the whole beach. I couldn't even begin to reach the whole beach. So I'm tossing them in one at a time wherever I can get them. But if I'm not on that beach, none get tossed in. That's why I won't push the button. I got to stay put. I got to stay on assignment. I will be in heaven someday. I know that. Not a question of if. It's a question of when. I've asked God for another 11 years in ministry, short of Jesus coming back. I've asked him for another 11 years. And then I said, then I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to talk to you about continuing on past that point. In 11 years, it'll be 40 years of pastoring in this particular pulpit. I did some other ear tickle stuff for about 4 years that I don't count. But I said, God, short of Jesus coming back, give me another 11. And that's not a cutoff. That's just a stop and spot and let's talk. And when I said that, inside of me was an excitement about moving forward. Another 11 years, if we have another 11 years. I said, God, give me another 11 and then let's talk. With long life, I will satisfy you. If I'm not satisfied, I'm pushing it till they have an intervention, till I'm surrounded by loved ones. And I thought, my intervention, I'm done. All my loved ones are standing there not saying anything. But an excitement stirred within me when I said, God, let's at least go another 11 and then let's talk. Give me another 11 and then let's talk and see where we're at when I'm 77 years old. Let's see where I'm at. And that's why I have this excitement inside of me. I can see the future. I can see me moving forward. I can see it. And I'm exactly the word that Mike gave this morning, that start right now, or whatever you said by the Holy Spirit there. I thought, yes! Like, start here and go forward from here. You know, can't we just start right here and go forward from here? And the answer was, yeah, anybody can. You can. And that word from the Lord just went pop. You know how those spiritual things pop? That thing just popped. I don't know what you said earlier. I can't remember. That popped and stayed. And it stuck. And I thought, yeah, you can. Since I recently have done that, that excitement is like long haul. There's years to go. Don't even be looking for any stop and spot or buttons. Just keep on, start anew. And I like it. I love it. I love it. And as long as you'll have me, and as long as God graces me, I will continue to hear the best I can and bring the fresh bread every time I step up here from heaven. Hallelujah. Father, you're the best. I am so honored. Each of us serve you. May we be willing as well as obedient. May we stop the complaining. May we stop the requests for transfers. May we just serve you with a willing heart. I know you're the best of the best. There is no God but you. You told us so, and I believe you. I'm not looking for anybody else. There, nobody could even come close. We love you. You showed your love for us by sending Jesus. That's the ultimate love that you could ever done. Send the one and only dear to your heart so that I would be dear to your heart. So we thank you. Forever we will thank you. It's an eternal thank you. I never want to stop thanking you anyway. And I love you, and I never want to stop loving you anyway, and I'm not gonna. So, for now, we love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we offer these words up today. Amen.